Romans chapter 5. Yeah, you guys were out so long that I went through all the rest of Romans, all the way through Hebrews to chapter 5. No, Romans chapter 5. So we just got done last week with Romans chapter 4. Spent a while on it, but hopefully, you know, it was good for y'all because it's a powerful passage. I mean, you know, God calling into being that which does not exist. I mean, wow, right? You know, and hope against hope, Abraham believed. Didn't grow weak in faith, but grew strong in faith. Believing that what God has promised, he was able to perform. I mean, that's the kind of people we are. Walking in Abraham's steps, having that kind of faith. That we believe that everything that God has told us in the scripture, we are able to perform through his power that dwells within us. That's victory. That's hope. And it's not easy. If it was easy, man, everybody would want to have a piece of this, right? I mean, talking to Dan before assembly today, he was like, man, you know, had some ups and downs this week, but he goes, you know what? Pushing forward, I had victory. I had growth. That's what you want to hear, right? Growth, victory. Yeah, it's going to be a little bit bumpy sometimes. But the overall trajectory is up. That's what God's looking for. That's what God wants. And that's what God's happy with. Yeah, that pruning that Joel was talking about. He's right. It's painful to go through the pruning process where God makes you better equipped to serve him, better equipped to produce. Cutting out the bad stuff in our lives. Those habits that we've built for years that just rule us sometimes. All broken. But it takes some time. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about first few verses of Hebrews, I'm right there again, of Romans chapter 5. And talking about the victory that God has, but the price that we kind of have to pay to get there. Right? I mean, Jesus won the victory for us, right? It was easy for him, right? No problem. What we just partook of, the bread and the cup, that was simple. Walk in the park. Of course not. So if we're followers of Christ, if we're called to walk in his footsteps, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we should expect that it's not going to be easy for us as well. And it's not. But God promises the victory, and that's why this passage we're reading is so important. In the passage we were going over beforehand, because God's telling us the price that we have to pay to get there. But if we believe that God is able to perform what he promised, like we read in Romans chapter 4 with Abraham, that's one of the things that helps us get through. Knowing that God is absolutely able to give us what he promised us if we stay faithful. So, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Man, great passage. Great passage. And we talked last week about the beginning. You know, this justification that we have, this initial salvation that we have when we come into Christ, where upon our belief, repentance, confession, and immersion for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, all sins are gone. We are completely cleansed. The old man is put to death. A new man is resurrected. Right? This is what it means to be justified. We are new creatures in Christ. With a whole new potential, with a whole new position. We were enemies, we were alienated, now we are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. These things are essential for our identity. And God lays that new picture out for us very clearly so that we can recognize we are not like we used to be. We are new. We have been born again. right? So we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We talked about that last week. This introduction means the doorway by which we go through, the opening. And now, as Christians, we stand in grace. Now, this is a great concept. I mean, Romans chapter 8 deals with it too. He says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You recognize that if you're in Christ and you are in faith, you have no condemnation. See, that's a powerful tool. Because somebody who believes that they're under condemnation, somebody who has guilt, will never take the steps or the strides. They will never push forward like a person who recognizes that that burden is gone. Those things, condemnation and guilt, are chains that weigh us down that God knew would. And it would keep us from doing the things and living to our potential, bearing more fruit. One of the things that God pruned away from us, it's a guilty conscience. Hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience, according to Hebrews. When something has been forgiven, it's been forgiven. It has been removed, as far as the east is from the west. And that's what, man, I take hope in that. Imagine if those sins were always hanging over your head. Imagine if you could never escape them. Now, I like the movie "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" If you've never seen it, it's a pretty cool movie. There's a scene in the movie where a bunch of people are going down to the river to get immersed, and Del Mar goes down, and Del Mar comes up and he goes, "Man, heaven nor man has nothing on me. I've been washed. I've been redeemed. Because I've been forgiven of all those things." And he says, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over, or not knocked over, you know, robbed. He's like, "I thought you didn't do that." He said, "Well, I lied, and I've been forgiven of that too." He says, you know, "Man has nothing on me." And, you know, George Clooney's character says, "Well, Del Mar, you know, the state of Mississippi is a little bit more hard-nosed than the Almighty," you know. So the concept is mankind can, you know, they can remember the stuff that you did, right? And they might not forgive you. You might still have consequences. But when it comes to the Almighty, you come up out of that water, it's done. It's over. It's gone. And that's something that's worth a lot for us. So he says we stand in this grace, and that is a powerful tool. And we're going to talk about that. It's going to keep coming back throughout this chapter, so I'm not going to belabor it too much. I want to hit on that last point before I get into verse 3. It says, "And we exult in the hope of the glory of God." Man, there is, and we're going to talk about how to get that hope today. But what does it mean to exult, to rejoice in the glory of God? I tell you what, I think this is something that we're going to need to get really good at as the world is descending the way that it is. You know, I was talking to, you know, have that study with Jessica's uncle in the Sunday mornings before we come here. And he's just really depressed about the state of the world, really about the state of politics, you know, how everything's kind of going in this right now. And a lot of people are. And I get it, trust me. I get it. So it's been like that for the last several weeks, for the last few months, quite honestly, for him. And every week, I know that the first 10 minutes is going to be me redirecting him to the hope that he has in Jesus Christ, because that can't be taken away. That can't be taken away. You know, where's your treasure? Hopefully it's in a place where moth nor rust can't destroy, thieves can't break in and steal, the IRS can't tax, and no executive orders can take it away from you. That's where we put our hope. And that's what we rejoice in. See, we have two choices, and I really appreciate Jeremiah's meditation because it really flows into what we're talking about a little bit right here. There's two places that we can put our attention. We can rejoice in the glory of God, or we can rejoice in the glory of man. And I'm telling you right now that where we choose to glory, to rejoice, to exalt, has an absolute impact on our lives spiritually and physically. Let's flip over to John chapter 12 for a second. I wasn't planning on going here, but man, it just works. So I'm gonna start in verse 35 to get a little bit of context. You know, Jesus just talked about that the Son of Man needs to be lifted up, talking about the kind of death that he was about to die. And then in verse 35, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.'" Now look at what it says here. Look what John writes. He says, "These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes or perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.'" Now pay attention to verse 41. This is where I want to focus. "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." So right there, he's talking about Jesus, and it says that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. Well, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. How did Isaiah see Jesus' glory? The only place that's recorded where Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord is in Isaiah chapter 6 when he was called. And he specifically calls the person on the throne that he sees Yahweh, Jehovah. So it lets us know when we compare those two passages, when we say, okay, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, and we take that back to the only place where Isaiah saw anything of the glory of the Lord, and he saw the glory of Yahweh, lets us know that who he saw was Jesus Christ. Okay? But then, here's the real point that I want to get to. That was kind of a side thing. Verse 42. "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Literally, verse 43 says, they love the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Every one of us has a choice. Whose glory are we going to love? Whose glory are we going to rejoice in? Whose glory are we going to follow? The glory of this world is fading away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all that stuff's passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. If you choose to love the Lord your God in his glory, it will cost you this life. It will cost you this earth. Now, we've lived in a gentle microcosm of what typically the times after Christ has produced. For most of the time of history, those who truly followed the scripture have been persecuted. Here in America, we've had a brief respite of time where that freedom to follow Christ was not only allowed, but it was encouraged. And it caused a prosperous nation, physically and spiritually, to result. Those times are over. So if you choose to follow the glory of the Lord your God and love that glory, it's going to cost you. But you have to make that choice. And it's not going to be easy. So if we flow back to Romans 5, let's talk about what it's going to take. I find it very interesting that right when he tells us that we exult in the hope of the glory of God, he says this in verse 3. He says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations." We rejoice, we glory in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Now, the Greek words here are really interesting, really interesting. The word for tribulation has the literal context, the literal concept of pressure. Pressure. And a specific kind of pressure, actually. A narrow place that hems someone in. Restricted, without option, no way of escape. Now I got a touch of claustrophobia where if I'm in a tight spot, I want to rip stuff up. Like my family knows, my MRI machines and I, we do not get along. If anybody wants to have my demise be the worst possible thing that you could imagine, bury me alive. There we go. Horrible. Ugh. Wow. My head would probably explode before anything too bad would happen. But if I'm hemmed in and I've got no way of escape, imagine yourself in that position. What do you want to do? Get out any way possible. Whoever you've got to kind of move, or whatever thing you have to destroy and make a hole in to get yourself out. I never would have been a good submariner, man. We went and toured one of the submarines. I can't remember where that was at. North Carolina, maybe. South Carolina. Yeah. They had one of the small World War II subs. It actually never made it into battle. It was made at the end of World War II. And I went in there. Oh, my God. I have nothing but respect for those men that went in there. They were small. They were hot. And imagine being down and you're getting depth charged by the Japanese Navy. All of a sudden, something pops and the water starts coming in. Terror. Absolute. That's the kind of picture. Pressure. A narrow place that hems somebody in. Where your number one instinct and desire is to get out at all costs. That's tribulation. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Guess what that word perseverance means? To remain under the tribulation. So get this picture, y'all. You're in this confined space, spiritually speaking. This tribulation that is completely on top of you, hemmed you in, to where you have no other choice. The only way out is sin. And God says, stay under it. That's what perseverance means. Stay under it. That's literally what the word perseverance means. It's a compound verb. To remain under. Why? I mean, is God sadistic? Does he just wants to cause you pain, right? He wants to allow you to be in positions where you have all this pressure, you feel like you can't escape, the only way out is sin, and he wants you to stay firm underneath that? Yeah, Hebrews 12 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood in your striving against sin. Yeah, he absolutely does expect that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, with every temptation, he provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, these tribulations, if we look at them with a spiritual mindset and we recognize what their purpose is, we will have perseverance. We will remain under them. We will remain in the path that God has for us because there is a very specific point of what comes next. Guess what that is? Proven character. And that concept, and actually the word is just character, but it has the concept of it being proven. And it also has this concept behind it. Proof of genuineness. Approval through testing. This is why it's so important, you guys. Does mankind, do people have a tendency to deceive themselves? To think of themselves in a way that they are not objectively? Oh, sure, we all do. And it's not always that we think ourselves better than what we are. There are sometimes where people think themselves worse than what they are, and they're constantly down on themselves, and they don't understand their value. But sometimes people think they have certain character traits that they don't. And this is exceptionally true in regards to faith. And I've found this to be true with a lot of the people that I've talked to, hundreds, thousands of people. So many people think that they have faith and that they serve God when objectively, if they were to look at themselves in the mirror, they absolutely do not. Absolutely do not. I mean, it's like those liberal denominational pastors, reverends, who stand out in front of the abortion clinics and bless them and say that they're doing God's work. You think they have a good understanding objectively? Nah, they don't. Not at all. They're clueless. They're deceived. See, some of the false prophets. Wasn't it Jeremiah? They got smacked and said, when did the Spirit of God pass from me to you? Or was that Micaiah? One of the two. Micaiah. Huh. Think he had a good understanding? Nope. Not at all. My point is this. How do you know? Not why do you know, not what's your belief. How do you know that you have faith? How do you know that you'll stand for God no matter what? How do you know? How do you know that you have the kind of faith that you're walking in his path? I tell you why. Because he's telling us right here that when we have these tribulations and the only way out is sin and we stay under them in the path of God, leaning on him, it produces a character that is proven. It's kind of like, let not him who takes his armor off boast like, or put his armor on, boast like him who takes it off. See, Jesus, when he was accused, when he was doubted, he knew exactly who he was. When Paul was doubted, when his apostleship was thrown into question, he knew exactly who he was. And one of the ways he knew exactly who he was because what he suffered for the gospel. I mean, let's go there. Let's go to, what is that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or 10? 11. Split the difference. No one's going to tell Paul that he didn't have faith. No one was going to tell Paul that his character wasn't proven. No one was going to tell Paul that he was in error. That he wasn't in Christ. That he wasn't walking the way he was supposed to walk. You know why? Let's go to verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. He's comparing himself to the false apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have spent in the deep. Been on frequent journeys and dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, danger among false brethren. I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food. In cold and exposure. Wow. If only he had the modern prosperity preachers to tell him that the whole reason he was suffering physically was because he didn't have enough faith. Think about all the trials he could have avoided. All he would have to do is like send Benny Hinn a $1,000 vow, and he would have been rolling in it. Man, sorry, Paul. Sorry you went through that, buddy. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure of me and concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? See, Paul had objective proof that he was in Christ because he followed the scriptures. And that's where our proof actually, that's where our hope and confidence actually starts. But we have to, all of us are going to be put under tribulation. I remember a brother in Christ one time telling me, I was talking about stuff like this, and he's like, man, he goes, my life's great. I have no trials, no tribulations. Everything's wonderful. Well, that changed. Why? Because God wants our character to be proven. And the only way to do that is to persevere through the tribulations. If we had it easy all the time, we'd never grow. We'd never have any kind of character development. Trial by fire is where it's at in Christ. And here's the last part of this. I mean, we could spend a lot more time on this, but what's proven character produce? Hope. Now, hope can be defined a few different ways. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, Christmas time. Oh, I hope I get something. I hope I get what I asked for. You know, that wishful thinking kind of hope. That's not the kind of hope that's being referred to here. The hope that's being referred to here is an expectation of what is sure. It's confident expectation, not wishful thinking. Some people have wishful thinking because it's not based in reality. If you are in Christ and you have you can objectively prove from the scripture that you are in Christ, right? You have that introduction into the faith, you have the introduction by faith into the grace in which you now stand. After that comes the growth. After that comes the tribulation, comes the perseverance and the proven character. And when you can look back and see the track record of you being put under the tribulation and you persevering and staying strong and firm by the power that God gives you, not by your own strength, but by the power that God gives you, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, the encouragement of your brethren, and you see the victory, you know what that produces in you? A confident expectation that God is going to deliver what He promised. Going back to Romans 4. A confident expectation that what God has promised, He is also able to deliver. And it helps you to grow strong in faith. Helps you to recognize that God can call into being that which does not exist. He is able to come through on everything that He promised you. And even though you might have the ups and downs, you have constant upward trajectory and you have victory. The glory comes through the struggle and through the perseverance of that struggle and through the victory that comes. I'm telling you what, those first century Christians, they became Christians expecting to be killed. Imagine that as the altar call. Imagine how many people are going to be lined up for that. And they weren't killed in, you know, nice, easy ways. Horrifying ways. See, having that proven character and having that hope and that confident expectation, that's what's going to lead somebody down that path. To be able to do that. You don't want to wait until the end to start to follow this process. God loves you so much that he's going to put all kinds of tribulations and trials in your path. He's going to allow you to go through a whole bunch of stuff. Right, Phil? He's going to allow you to go through. And some of them are self-inflicted, aren't they? I've got a ton of them. They're self-inflicted. But as we push forward and as we grow, it gives us confidence that God is in us, working, that he is developing us to stand firm, and we exult, we rejoice in his glory, we rejoice in the tribulations, because they help us to know every single step of the way that through his power we can overcome. When before we just got tossed around, the world had its way with us. But in Christ, we have overcome this world. Isn't that what 1 John tells us? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Through these things, we're overwhelmed. Let's go to Romans 8. Because this is the end result of this. Romans 8 is the end result of all the stuff we're talking about in this particular section of Romans. See, if this is why we're forgiven, this is why we've been initially justified, this is why we are continually sanctified, the process by which we become more like Christ. The example of Abraham, that what God has promised he is able to deliver, is fulfilled at the end of Romans 8. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? See, we're going right back to what we did in Romans 5 about the justification in the end of Romans 4 as well. Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? This is the promise that God is able to perform based on what Abraham went through in chapter 4. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise that God is able to deliver through all of those things. And what he's trying to do in chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8 is to build this conviction inside of us. We need it now more than ever. We got to have it. So that no matter what comes up, we stay faithful. That's good news. Man, I get pumped from this stuff. This is the good news. We're not victims. We're not tossed here and there. I love that there's a picture of a lighthouse, and they've made several posters out of it, where this huge wave is like crashing over the top of it. Man, that lighthouse just stands. That's us. In Christ, and please understand this, I'm not talking about us by ourselves. In Christ, we are invincible. Absolutely invincible. They can take your life, but in that act, you have victory. You are unconquerable in faith. Now is the time to build that conviction and to get it deep inside the inner man so it becomes a part of your spiritual identity. So that whatever trial, tribulation, temptation, persecution comes, your identity is clearly set, and as you think within yourself, that is how you will act. Build it. Stand in it. And rejoice in the glory of God and in the tribulations, because with those two things combined, it's going to breed and produce something in you that is supernatural, that is God-built, that overcomes this world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. Lord, everything I've talked about today, all of the overcoming, the victory, the invincibility, that is not in us by ourselves. It is completely by your power, and it is activated by our faith. Thank you for allowing us to be alive at this time, for a season and for a time such as this. We have a role to play in your eternal kingdom, and Father, we are happy to play whatever part you need from us as obedient children. Help us to build the character that we need by persevering through the tribulations that are presented before us, so that we can have a hope that is built on proof and a confident expectation that everything that you have ever promised, you are able to deliver if we have faith. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this incredible plan that you have laid out. And help us, Lord God, to be faithful to the very end. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.